their fears. But as we've seen in the Joseph narrative, there's another side to this whole story, and that's God's at work. God is moving. God is working to bring about the salvation of his people. And Joseph, for him, he had to put aside the pain of his past. He didn't want revenge on his brothers. He wanted something else, another R word, and that's reconciliation. That's what Joseph wanted. He wanted reconciliation. And we know that they didn't recognize Joseph when he went back there, when they came back to see him. And they think that maybe God is punishing them for something they did, and that is that they conspired together to murder their brother Joseph, and they ultimately sold him into slavery. And no doubt that was haunting them for many years. They're just probably, you know, when you've sinned and you could kind of crowd something out, but then it comes back. You're like, oh, I did this. And I shouldn't have done that. And it isn't until you confess it and you admit to the Lord that you've sinned and that you've done wrong. But they're wondering, through their struggle, they're wondering, is God punishing us for what we've done? And Joseph, in this story today, I hope that we can learn something more about God. And God's been very faithful to Joseph. He's been good to Joseph. He's empowered him to not be bitter, but to forgive his family. And Joseph doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't want revenge. He doesn't even want vindication. He's over all that stuff. And you really see that what Joseph wants, and his brothers are going to see something different, but Joseph wants reconciliation. He wants to be reconciled to his family. He wants his family back, but what he doesn't know is if he can trust them. You see that? Because the last time he was with him, they conspired against him to kill him, to do him away. And so he wants this badly, he wants reconciliation, but can he trust his brothers? And they, you know, you think your last family gathering had some drama? That was Joseph. Now he sees them again, and he's looking at his brothers, and they come face to face to him. And what's interesting is they don't recognize Joseph. He's in the Egyptian garb, if you will. They don't recognize him. And maybe that's because he's so important, he's so high, he's so lifted up. And he pretends he doesn't recognize him. The text even says he spoke harshly to them, so they don't know he is. He kind of plays it up. He's mean to them. And what's interesting, his name isn't in this. You know, even when they get back and they say, well, the man, he said, and they don't know this guy. He's just known as the man. And he accuses them of being spies in the last chapter. He threatens to lock them up in prison. And the brothers start to panic. They're like, oh, we're not spies. We're just 12 brothers. We're sons of one man. And one brother's no more. One brother's back at home. And you remember this family we talked about the first time. They're super dysfunctional. Jacob, you know, he has kids from 4 different women, and he doesn't hide the fact that he loves only one, or loved only one, Rachel. At this point in the story, she's deceased. And Jacob is seen as someone who's showing favoritism to Rachel, then to Joseph, and now ultimately we'll see that he's going to show it to Benjamin. And that's the reason they wanted to kill Joseph. So he's sold into slavery, and they're going to come back, and we'll see that they don't want anything to happen, or he doesn't want anything to happen to Benjamin. So let's read the text, I think, before we go too much further. All right. Well, there's more I could say about this, but we probably don't have time today. It's already 25 after. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 43, they've gone back to home. They've bought their grain. Simeon's in jail. They've gone back home, and they're going to do something that they run out of food. So verse 1, now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his question. We couldn't possibly know what he would say. Bring your brother down? Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, by now we could have returned twice. Okay. So the famine's really, really severe. And I think it's hard for us to imagine, but it's severe. They've eaten this bread, and they're out of it. And they're back to basically the same place that they were at back at the beginning of Genesis chapter 42. And they've got no food. It's the middle of a famine. Only the problem's it's compounded a little bit, because only this time, if they go back, the person that they bought food from thinks that, you know, in their minds, they've made this huge, and they're thinking, he thinks we stole from him. He thinks we've ripped him off. And so from their perspective, they're in a worse spot than they were at the beginning of chapter 42. So Jacob says, go back down to Egypt, buy some more food. And then Judah reminds him, he's like, Dad, you know, you remember what this guy said? We can't go back there. He told us not to come back without our youngest brother. If we go back without Benjamin, he's not even going to talk to us. And then there's this whole issue of the money he thinks we stole from him. There's a good chance we'll end up in prison. And so with that, Jacob kind of freaks out and says, why did you have to tell him that you had another brother? Do you really hate me that much? And then Judah's like, Dad, he asked us questions. We had to, we couldn't lie to him. And regardless of why it happened, the fact is we have to go to Egypt because we're all going to die. We've got to have food. This means you. It means us. It means our brother. It means Benjamin. He's going to die. And he said, we won't even talk to us. So choice is to take Benjamin down or we're all going to die. Now there's kind of one significant detail they've left out of this whole thing. And yeah, who is that guy that's back in Egypt with collateral for, oh yeah, their brother. It's kind of interesting. Simeon, yeah. They don't mention him here. He's holding him hostage. He's holding him for ransom down in Egypt. It's funny, that's not brought up as a possible reason to go back. And Judah, he says, if we had gone right now, if we left right away, we could have been there and back twice. And so Simeon's not the issue. Not till they run out of food. Now he says, okay, go back and buy more grain. And that again is another argument for the fact that there's a lot of dysfunction going on here. It's an argument that Jacob has not gotten over his favoritism issues. And it was Joseph who he showed favoritism to, and he's still showing favoritism. It's shifted from Joseph to Benjamin. And he's showing that, and it's very protective. Yeah, I'm sure the other brothers, I mean, imagine if you're thinking, what do we have to do to get you to think of us, Dad, or love us, or I don't know. That it seems troubling. Do I have to invent a longer-lasting light bulb or something? You know, what do we have to do to get you to acknowledge and love us? But Jacob hasn't changed. He's still showing the favoritism. And now it's shifted from Joseph to Benjamin. And he doesn't want to put Benjamin at risk, even to save Simeon. It's just not worth it. And he doesn't decide till, hey, we're out of food, we got to do something. And so what they do in verse 11, they turn, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, I'm reading through a different version here. Let's see. Yeah. Verse 11 through, 15. Then their father Israel said to them, verse 11, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double all the money in your hand and take back take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks, and perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you and your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin then arose, and then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And you realize that Jacob realizes there's really nothing else to do here. We got to do something. There's not much of a choice. His hand has been forced by the famine. There's no sign that it's letting up. They're out of food. And they're all going to starve. That includes Benjamin. And so Jacob doesn't want to risk sending Benjamin, but he recognizes if he doesn't send Benjamin, they're all gonna die. And so he says, "Hey, I want you to take some of the choicest fruits of our land. A little," he says, "pistachios and some myrrh and some honey, stuff like that. The whole list of things." And he says, "Take double the money, you know, from the last time you went." And he sends the money from the last trip. He sends money for this trip, and then he sends all of these gifts along in front in order to appease a man. Does it remind you of anything else? Has this been done before? Yeah, it has. Remember when Jacob and Esau is coming to him, and oh boy, I mean, there was, he's thinking, "Oh, I've got to appease my brother." And so he, you know, if you read that back in earlier in Genesis, he keeps his own family back, and he sends gifts ahead of them, and in order to appease his brother. He wants to do the same thing now to the man in Egypt, and it kind of means that the Lord, in the last chapter, was dealing with his fears. God is still dealing with Jacob and his fears, still dealing with him, and he doesn't want anything bad to happen to Benjamin, and there's no other option. So verse 15, so the men took this present, they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Verse 16, then Joseph saw Benjamin with them and said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay the animal and prepare it, for the men are to eat with me at noon." So the man did just as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money that was returned at our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves along with our donkeys." So they go down to Egypt. They got Benjamin with him. And Joseph sees that they've come, and Benjamin's with him, and he says to his steward, "I want you to basically go kill the fatted calf. I want them to dine with me." And really, he's offering the best that Egypt has to offer. And it's basically rolling out the red carpet. They're going to have a huge banquet. It's not a small deal. Joseph remembers, continues this ruse he's got going. He says to the Egyptian, he pretends like he doesn't understand his brothers, and they still don't understand. They don't know that Joseph is the man that is here before them. And he says, "Okay, I want you guys to come in. Close the door behind you." And they're like, "Wait, you want us to do what? No, we prefer to stay out here where everyone can see what's going on. You know, we don't want to go in behind the closed doors where something murdery can happen. You know, that's fine." And you know, away from witnesses. And they say to each other, they're talking to each other, and they're like, "It's because of the money. He thinks we stole it from him, and now he's going to make us his slaves. He's going to steal our donkeys." Your donkeys. I don't know what Joseph's going to do with a few mangy donkeys. He's the second in power in the land. He's overseeing food distribution, and he's going to take their donkeys. And but he gives the word, and they slaughter this animal, and he's going to provide for them, and they're convinced that he's going to steal our donkeys. You know, why are they doing that? Well, they're probably feeling guilty. Remember in chapter 42, they just discovered the money had been returned to their sack. In verse 28 of chapter 42, they say, "What is it that God has done to us?" Like they recognize that God's hand is in this, in the return of the money. And in chapter 42, also verse 22, if you look at that, the last sentence, it says, the verse of 42:22, the reckoning for his blood. The reckoning for his blood. So you see what they're thinking right now. They think that this is it. We almost killed our brother. We sold him into slavery. We've lied about it all these years. Joseph was begging us not to do that, but we didn't listen to him. We sold him into slavery, and now God's bringing it back on our heads. God put the money back in our bags because he knows we deserve what's about to happen to us. We're going to have our donkey stolen. We're going to be enslaved. You know, they're so racked with guilt that they cannot see the situation clearly, what's happening. They can't see. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you feel guilty and you feel fear and you don't see the situation right. Fear can be consuming. In this case, the fears of the reckoning. And they realize God saw what we did. And now it's time for the reckoning. He's bringing it back on our heads. And so they're in trouble, and they remember, oh, wait a minute. We brought that money. Oh, yeah. So verse 19, they come near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house, and they said, "Oh, my lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and it happened when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full. So we brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down the other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put the money back in our sacks." And he said, "Be well, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Your money has come to me." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought back the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. And so they're like, look, they say to this steward, we don't know basically how this happened. We came down to buy grain. We got home, we found this money in our sack, it had been returned to us. We don't know how it is, but we promise we're not trying to steal from you. There was some misunderstanding. And I love the steward's answer, because he says, God put the money in the bags. That's really the most profound spiritual statement. It's coming from what I assume is a pagan in this whole story. God did this. And the steward thinks he's being sly with the brothers, because he's probably the one who put the money back in the sacks in the first time. And you read through this, and Joseph basically, when he wants something done, he commands. He tells his steward, I want this done or that done. And he does it. So he's probably the one who put the money back, and so he's in on the ruse, and he thinks, I'm being kind of tricky. I don't know where the money came from. God must have put the money back in your sacks. But God did put the money back in their bags, right? We've seen throughout the whole story that God is working and directing events. And God is using people's actions to accomplish his will. And so in chapter 42, the previous chapter, the brothers, when they recognize God's hand and all that they understand that God has put the money back in their sacks or it's in there, they think it's because of Joseph. That's what they think. They think it's reckoning. God's punishing us for what we did to our brother. But God did it not for the reason that they think. God is doing something different. God is saving them. God's saving them. He's not punishing them. He's saving them. He's restoring their family. And they don't see it. They don't see it. And so what else happens here? Simeon's returned. They're allowed to wash their feet. They're even given food for their donkeys. And you know, their feet are washed, and you could think about what's being done here. I mean, I guess it's a sign of hospitality in the ancient world. But there's a play on words, and Joseph was accused. Joseph accused them of being, in chapter 42, spies. Accused them of being spies, and the Hebrew spy is Hebrew word for it. Spy is literally one who goes about on foot. And the Hebrew word for spy is actually derived from the Hebrew word for foot. So in chapter 40 through 42, the men accuses them of guys who go around on foot to spy on the land. In chapter 43, he's washing their foot. He's washing their feet. It's kind of a twist there that's interesting. And also, he's worried they're going to steal their donkeys. And what does he do instead? He gives them food to feed their donkeys. And then there's a third twist. And remember when the first thing that the brothers did after they threw their brother Joseph into the cistern, into the pit, they sat down to eat. They sat down to enjoy a meal. And Joseph, no doubt, was yelling and screaming. And now they're going to have that meal that he didn't get to have. So the brothers have all these ideas circulating in their mind, but they can't see the kindness that's being offered to them. It's because they know they have blood on their hands. And the day of reckoning has come. It's a reckoning. In fact, the reality was that all their fears are unfounded, and if you look what actually happens to them, they just encounter grace upon grace upon grace. The brothers don't know what to do with all this. They're expecting maybe karma. It's going to come back on their heads, but they experience the grace of God. They receive grace. And it's right then that the man shows up, verse 26. Then Joseph came home. They brought into the house to him a present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. And he said to them, and he asked them about their well-being and said, is your old father well? of whom you spoke. Is he still alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. They bowed down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. Verse 30, and Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred with compassion over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, set the meal. So they set the meal for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. And then he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times greater than any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. So Joseph, he comes out, and the brothers are like, they're scared. They're expecting to really get it. They know the boom's going to fall. And they're like, you know, we brought you these presents here, and here's our money. Here's the gum and the balm, and here's the myrrh. They don't understand grace. They're trying to make amends by taking all of this stuff, this merchandise. You know, they offer it to him. And Joseph's like, yeah, whatever. How's your father doing? He doesn't want their money. He doesn't care about the gifts. And he wants his family back. And then he sees Benjamin. He can't take it anymore, and he excuses himself, and he goes into the chamber, I guess in his house, and he weeps. And it was very emotional for him. And he comes back after he's composed himself. And at this point in Joseph's life, you know, he's in an odd spot because he's made peace with what has happened. And he's maybe the scars have healed of his old life, and he's happy with his new life. He's forgiven the past. But maybe he wasn't prepared to meet his brothers face to face again. Just because you've forgiven someone, which we should do, and we know that's difficult for people. I'm not making light of that, but it may mean that, you know, what's it going to be like to be, I guess, reconciled with him? And for Joseph, he doesn't know if it's safe to be reconciled to his brothers. He's forgiven them. If I could draw a distinction, maybe this would take some explaining, but can he trust them? Does he know that it's safe to be around his brothers again? He's forgiven them, and because the last time they were trying to kill him. They were going to kill him. And now he doesn't know what kinds of men they've been like. He doesn't know what they're like, what they've been up to. He knows the past. And there's some pretty crazy stuff that they were involved in, that they did. And so what are they like? And he doesn't take revenge on them. Instead, he throws this party, and he goes all out, like the best food, the best of everything. And the text that we read just now says that Benjamin's portion was five times. What's going on there? It's more than he can eat. You know, wow, he's got And maybe this was another test. What is brothers going to do when they see that he's shown favoritism? What are they going to do? Is it equivalent to a coat of many colors, so to speak? The fact that he's having this unusual kindness heaped on him, how are they going to respond to it? And we'll look at that next week. But throughout the whole passage, the brothers are acting out of fear. They're scared to death. They're terrified. And they're so terrified that they're misinterpreting everything that happens, that Joseph is doing for them. They don't see it. You know, thinking they're going to enslave us. He's going to steal our donkeys. They're afraid of the judgment. And Joseph is nothing but kind to them. He's nothing but kind to them. And every time. And he wants to see his brother, Benjamin. And he wants to see, have these guys changed? And so he's extending to them grace. And that's why I hope you can see in this. Grace is being lavished upon them. And Paul writes in Colossians 2:13, he says, "And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which is hostile to us. He has also taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him." And Paul is basically saying we were as good as dead because of our transgressions, but Jesus Christ has made us alive. He's taken this record of debt, everything that we've done wrong, and he's nailed it to the cross. And that's an amazing thing. Can you imagine everything that you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed? And it's been obliterated. It's been destroyed up there on the cross. And like the brothers, like Joseph forgave them, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. We've been forgiven. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all failed God. But it's all been nailed to the cross. And much like, we're out of time, but we're a little bit like the brothers and Joseph, not to draw every detail comparison here. I don't want to do that. But God doesn't want our money. He doesn't want our gifts. He doesn't want any of those things that we may offer to him. He wants you. He just wants you, all of you. And we're just going to stop there because we're out of time. But there's more to this story. We'll spend a couple more Sundays just looking at this story. But there's a lot here, and maybe you can look at it again this week. Does anybody have any comments or anything you want to correct that I may have said that was wrong, or maybe something that's you're wondering about? Yes. You're curious. Okay.
Curious Bill. In Genesis 42, he's referred to as Jacob. In chapter 43,
as Israel?
He's referred to as Israel.
Yeah. Jacob and Israel, same guy. When was that? He said, does anyone remember? I'll say something here and I'll goof it up. Yeah, when they wrestled, and he said, your name will be Israel. And it refers to, I don't know, maybe that's for a point of reference for the reader. It's Jacob, and then they use the name Israel. I don't know. Anybody have any thoughts on that? That's possible, yes. I can see that. Amen. Yeah. Oh. All right. Well, let's end there, and we'll look at the rest of the story next week. But let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace that you have extended to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, you made us alive with Christ, and you've graciously forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt that consisted of decrees against us, that was hostile to us. Lord, we pray that this week you would help us move in your grace, and we understand your grace more and more. And Lord, understanding it, I pray that we could be gracious with others. And Father, thank you for the example of Joseph extending this grace to his brothers. And I pray that we would go and we do the same with your help and by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.